Good morning. I don't know where everybody is this morning. Last week we had twice as many people. What a beautiful day. I want to share with you a story this morning, and if you have your Bibles, it's found over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And it goes like this. It wasn't the end to a perfect day. Paul, Luke, and a colleague by the name of Silas, having been traveling through the Roman Empire, starting new churches, and spreading the gospel of Jesus, introducing people to Christ. They started in Jerusalem. They'd been through Antioch and Pamphylia, Syria, Derbe, Lystra, Galilee, Cilicia. And now they ended up in a town called Philippi. And one day they were on their way to the synagogue, and a demon-possessed girl came up behind them and started to follow them. And started to shout at the top of her voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." I always read these stories and try to put myself in the place of the characters that are introduced in the story. Now, if you were Paul, or you were Luke, or you were Silas, what would you have thought if you had a girl following behind you who was hollering at the top of her voice these things? Would you try to ignore her? I guess they did for a while. I mean, there's probably better people to introduce you to the crowd than someone that is knowingly demon-possessed. There are a couple occasions in Scripture where you can read about those that are demon-possessed. And they start proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And he commands them to stop. Well, she followed them. Apparently, she followed them for some time. Maybe she followed them for a couple of days. Maybe they were ignoring her and just hoping that the girl would go away. And finally, Paul decided to take things in his own hands. And he turns around and he commands the demon to exit the girl. And it does. I don't know why he waited so long, but if I find out, I'll let you know, okay? Now, the story could have ended there. Girl was no longer demon-possessed. Guys were no longer being bugged by her. Definitely, that's kind of a win-win situation for everybody. But that wasn't the case. You see, there was something about this girl that was unique besides the fact that she was demon-possessed. She happened to be a slave. And that's not all that unusual. In that time of day, there were a number of them. They would stand out, even slaves that had demons, I guess. But she happened to be owned by several men who hired her out to tell fortunes to other people. So she was a moneymaker. So when the demon was cast out, she no longer told fortunes, and that made her worthless, or at least declined in value in the eyes of her owners. They didn't like it because Paul had depressed their financial success here with the reversal of taking the demon from the girl. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they dragged them before the authorities. Picture that. You drag these guys and you take them into the magistrates. Are you going to tell them what happened? Are you going to tell them the real reason of why they're there? Because they've cut off your income stream? I mean, wouldn't you think that the magistrates and all people would be happy that here's a girl that was demon-possessed and she's no longer possessed by the demon? So they had to think of something other than to tell the truth. So they turned to the magistrates, and as they looked at Paul and Silas and Luke, they said, "These Jews these Jews. That's interesting. We live in a time in which racism is a big deal. You understand here now that even in the early days of the church, they had to put it with this anti-Semitic racism. But it's unusual in that normally it is the Jews who are accusing the Christians. And here, these Christians are being identified as these Jews. Why is that? Well, if you were to draw a big map of where Philippi is and put your finger right on the map where it's at, you're going to find it's right in the middle of Greece, modern-day Greece at least. So this was the first foray, if you would, of the church going into Asia, going towards Europe, if you would. And to them, they just identified all of these that came out of the Holy Land as being these Jews. And that's pretty close to the truth in that they were, but they became Christians. So after establishing who these guys were, and in a sense saying they're not one of us, they had to come up with an accusation. So I'm paraphrasing here. You can read it plainer in the 16th chapter of Acts. They're basically saying this: these guys aren't teaching us to do things the way we normally do things. And that's pretty close to the truth. Keynote speaker Robert Kringle once said, "The only people who like change are cashiers and babies with wet diapers." They didn't like change in Philippi. And these men are teaching something different than what we're accustomed to. It's amazing to see how quickly things start to happen. So the magistrates order Paul and Silas. I don't know where Luke's at. He's writing the story. Maybe later. And he's not there at all. But Paul and Silas are stripped and they're beaten and they're thrown into jail over the fact that they are simply teaching something different than what they normally do in that area. You thought you had rough days. They are accused, in a sense, of being like a criminal felon here, a desperate man. And not only are they thrown into jail, but they wanted to make sure they didn't escape, so they were taken into the inner dungeon. And they had their feet clamped in stocks, and they're left here in this cold, damp, dark cell. Again, I like to put myself in the characters. You're Paul and Silas. What are you going to do? You're in darkness, cold. You're wet. You're chained, in a sense, with your feet in the stocks. You have been slandered. You have been flogged. And now you're locked up with the dregs of society. What would you do? Well, they said there's only one thing to do. Sing. Sing. Maybe that's not what you would do. I know that's probably not what I would do, but that's what they did. Midnight in the prison. They're sore from being beaten, surely. They're cold, they're wet, they're praying, and they're singing. Now, if you were one of the other prisoners, what would you be thinking of these two guys? Besides the fact you probably thought they were weird. Maybe you would be a little annoyed because you went to sleep at 10, and they've got you awake later at midnight. All it says is, what they could only do, and that was they were obviously listening. Like they didn't have any choice. They're in jail with them. So what would make them sing? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, last week we began talking about what happens when the Holy Spirit controls you and I. And it says that it's going to instill within us fruit of the Spirit, we call it. And as we found those listed for us over in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians in verses 22 and 23, it said they were love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then it adds, and against such there is no law. In other words, these things aren't going to affect the old law at all. They're great. You can do all of it that you want. There's nothing wrong with them. And during that message, we looked at the first of those, the attribute of love in a Christian's life. But this morning, we want to look at the second characteristic that's evident in a believer's life when you let the Spirit in and the Spirit controls you, and that is joy. Joy. Biblical joy perhaps is misunderstood by most people today. I mean, what do you think when you think of joy? Well, I just having fun, laughing like children do. Maybe having a carefree sleep at night is great joy to you. Maybe lack of problems, maybe some emotional high. Maybe just you're at a moment in which you have no cares and you have no worries. All of that may be true concerning happiness, but it doesn't necessarily define joy, at least not the type of joy that's being addressed here by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Celebrated American author William Lyon Phelps wrote this: if happiness truly consisted in physical ease and freedom from care, then the happiest individual would not be either man or woman. It would be, I think, an American cow. Even though Paul and Silas may not have been happy to have been in prison, they were able to sing and to pray. You see, the neat thing in that word that describes what they did, when it says prayer, it is not the meaning of prayer that you are asking for something. Paul and Silas wasn't saying, please, Lord, get us out of jail. The meaning of that word in its original language has something to do with giving praise or worship, as if to say with their singing and their prayer, they weren't saying, get me out of here, get me out of this mess. What they were saying were they was content and continued to praise God even in that circumstance in which they found themselves. There's an interesting old story, and if you study the Bible, somewhere along your study, you've probably picked up an old commentary written by a man named Matthew Henry. Dates back to the 1700s. Fabulous study, thick, great, catches it all, but in a very short way of describing the verses. He once was accosted by thieves, and he kept a diary, and he wrote this, and it's beautiful. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. This joy thing was obviously the philosophy that Paul had. Listen to some of the comments he writes. First, over in the book of Romans, in the fifth chapter, verse 3, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Over in 2 Corinthians, in the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 9, he writes, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. See the positive attitude in Paul? Sounds like a formula for someone who always has joy in their heart. Over and over again, Paul writes about joy in the strangest of circumstances, in circumstances in which we would think, oh, life is rotten. Yet Paul finds joy. In prison, he was singing and praising with Silas. Why? Because they knew that they mattered to God. I mean, we look at that story and say, God deserted them at that moment. But that's not how they looked at it. They understood what was written over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verse 29, where it says, "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." When you get to the place where you can wrap around your head the fact that you matter to God, you matter to the master of the universe, then you're on your path to find joy in your life. Listen to what Jesus wrote. It's found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus says, "I know you. I know all about you. I can even count the hairs on your head. And you're valuable to me, more than all of my creation." You see, the secret is this: joy is not found in things. Joy is found in us. He created the universe, God did. Yet he knows everything about you and me. And he loves you and me anyway. In fact, he loves us enough that he made the ultimate sacrifice. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John describes Christ in a very interesting way over in his gospel book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ was always there. And he's even in his Word here. Paul and Silas knew that they mattered to God. And they also knew that they were playing to an audience of one. They realized that they had not pleased the owner of the demon-possessed slave girl. But they also realized that wasn't what they were there to do. There's nothing in this world that will steal your joy any faster than trying to please everyone. Because you can't do it. Even God couldn't do it, and God's God. I can tell you from experience that you can't please everyone and most anything in your life, whether it's in relationships or whether it's in friendships or whether it's in business or even in the ministry. We can't please everyone. Even in the work of the church, we've seen folks come, we've seen folks go because someone along the way displeased them. I don't preach to please people. If you come away pleased, that's a blessing today for you. Maybe some days I'm going to step on your toes. Preachers do that. And I can tell you from experience, I've had more than one finger shook in my face claiming that I preached a particular sermon at a particular person. I had one day, three people at the end of the service all claim I preached that for or against them, or however you want to put it. Fact was, I didn't have any of them in mind when I wrote it. But simply saying this, people are always evaluating you. Your boss has expectations for you as an employee. Your dad and mom have expectations for you as a son or a daughter. People expect things from you simply because you profess to be a Christian. And if you're going to live your life trying to please everyone, then you're destined to a life of joyless, self-destructive life. You need to realize that your ultimate strokes don't come from them, they come from God. Please Him. Be faithful to Him. And when you do that, then you're going to find you're going to be a very conscientious employee. You're going to be a very loving spouse. You're going to be a very faithful friend. You're going to be a very dedicated church member. You're going to be playing to an audience of one, because that's whom you were responsible to please. Paul and Silas knew that, but they knew one final thing. They knew the end of the story. They knew the end of the book. They knew that that moment in their life was not the end, that there was a purpose. And that night in the jail was just a blip, so to speak, a minor hiccup in the life that God had planned for them. They knew that God was in control and whatever He chose was acceptable to them. We think He deserted them. But that wasn't true. They knew that no matter what happened, it was God's plan. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 28, is a very interesting verse that reads this way. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That says two things. Number one, you're called to a purpose, Paul says. And number two, if you follow that purpose, everything's going to work out for the good, because that purpose is God's purpose. So they knew that they loved God. They knew they were called according to purpose. So even though they didn't understand how or why they were in prison, it was okay with them. God is no debtor to man. He doesn't always settle all of His accounts on this side of eternity, but He will. Paul one time said, and it's written over in the book of Philippians in the first chapter, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Some people look at this, well, he wanted to go. No, he's not saying he wants to go. But what he's saying is it doesn't matter whether he goes or stays, because he would be happy walking down those golden streets with Christ. But if he stays, that's the purpose of God. We read all of this, we think about all this morning and said, but Ron, I just don't feel very joyful. Life's kind of crummy at the moment. And maybe that's true. What did we learn when we talked about love? We decided that love was a decision that we made. I say joy is just like that. It's a decision. We decide to be joyful. I will have joy. And with joy, I will have that peace and understanding that God is watching over me. We all know that when we're happy on the inside, it causes us to smile. You know, researchers looked into that and they discovered something very interesting. That is, if we smile, it makes us happy on the inside. So we have to decide to smile. And when we learn to smile and continue to smile, then we're going to feel better. Try it. Feel better already, don't you? Don't want to put you on a guilt trip about your emotions. There are seasons in life, and sometimes they're a little less joyful than others, but they pass. They all pass. Every night has a dawn, every storm has an end, every mountain has a crest that we can get over. We often studied David in our midweek studies. King David was, I guess you could say, a guy that was often very depressed. Listen to what he says, though, in Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So we have to learn to laugh, have to learn to rejoice always. And remember, when you're laughing, to learn to laugh at yourself. John Powell, author, wrote, "Learn to laugh at yourself and you'll never cease to be amused." Think about that this week. If your joy is based on circumstances, then need to give your life over to the Lord and let him place his joy within you. When you're born, you cried and everybody else was happy. The question this morning really is, when you die and everybody cries, will you be happy? This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to come to him if you need to. Come through faith, through repentance of your sin. Be willing to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be immersed for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk and let the Spirit within you, for with that Spirit comes that joy. Come if you will, as we stand and sing. What are we going to sing, sir?